Isaiah 46, and we look this evening at the first five verses. Isaiah 46 and verses 1 to 5. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden, they are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, or make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme could be summed up as a question: carrying or carried? Carrying or carried? With a question mark. What kind of God is it that you worship and believe in or trust in? Is your God a false God of your own invention and you carry him, or is your God the living and true God who carries his people? Because both of those things are represented in these verses. Having spoken of Judah's future, the future deliverance from the Babylonian captivity, and beyond that, the glorious future of the Church of God in the world, and having also in the previous chapter indicated the sure ruin of all idolatry and all unrepentant idolaters, the Lord now shows in a different manner why the future of the Church of God is glorious, and why the future of Babylon and all who oppose the Lord and all who worship that which is not God is exceedingly bleak and wretched. The reason, in a nutshell, is this: because the living and the true God has sown joy for his people, whereas the gods of the idolaters are non-existent, useless, and burdensome. First of all, then, the useless burden of false religion. The useless burden of false religion. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Here, Bel and Nebo are mentioned. These were the principal false gods of Babylon. Bel is also known as Marduk, and Nebo was meant to be the son of Bel. And these were perhaps the two most prominent false gods of Babylon. That's why you find these names incorporated into the names of individuals connected with Babylon, such as Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar and so on, because Nebo and Bel were false gods in Babylon. And these gods are here said to stoop or sink onto their knees, as it were, and as being bent over, because the Lord has brought down Babylon and its false religion. Their gods were not able to deliver their worshippers. And then, as well as Bel and Nabal being brought down and helpless, we have their idols, their images, were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. The images which represented these false gods are now being transported by beasts, and the beasts are groaning, as it were, under the weight of them, and are weary with them. And these idols are utterly useless. These false gods that are represented by the images are not able even to deliver the burden of their own images. Verse 2, they stoop, they bow down together, they could not deliver the burden. So the false gods represented by these statues, these images, couldn't even relieve the beasts of burden of the weight of their own images. And these false gods, because they are non-existent, are as useless as the images of them. So we read verse 2, but themselves are gone into captivity. And you see that the word themselves in the margins is Hebrew, their soul. And the idea is that a distinction is being made between the supposed imaginary gods and the images which had been made by man in order to represent those gods. Because intelligent pagans always did distinguish between the deities that they worship and the images which they employed in worship in order to represent those deities. That is why Rome cannot escape the charge of paganism in worshipping images, because they say the images are only helps, and we do not claim that they actually are the thing itself. But pagans of the more discerning kind always did believe that. They always understood the distinction between the image and the deity that was supposed to be represented by that image. But that didn't alter the fact that the idea that God could be represented by a man-made image meant that they were worshipping a false god as well as employing a false means in so doing. And so all worshipping of God by images is idolatry. And the distinction between the image and the thing represented does not alter that fact. But here, the non-existent deities are not able to even lift the weight of the images which men have made to represent those non-existent deities. When Israel went into captivity, Israel's God remained in the heavens. He was fulfilling his purpose to purge his church and to deliver at the appointed time. But here, Babylon, not literally, because when Cyrus conquered Babylon, Cyrus of Persia, he did not take them captive and destroy their idolatry, but effectually, in the analogy of Israel being taken into captivity, the gods themselves are taken into captivity. When Israel was taken captive, God remained in heaven. But when Babylon was effectively taken into captivity, their idols and the gods they represented were as captive as their worshippers. Now, the application is simple. False religion is both useless and burdensome. It has to be carried. There is no profit in all any non-biblical religion, whether professedly Christian or professedly non-Christian. All non-biblical religion is both useless and harmful. There is no profit in it because the gods of our imagination are unable to answer us because they do not exist. They are useless in every way in the day of trouble. And man-made gods are burdensome. If you invent your own idea of God, whether you make an image of that imaginary deity or not, if you make your own ideas of God, it is a burden. In this world, it is a burden. All the effort put in to secure the favor of a non-biblical, non-existent God is worthless. And it is burdensome to the conscience because there is no real removal of actual guilt, nor any removal of the sense of guilt, but by a smothering of the conscience with wishful thinking. There is no deliverance from the fear of death, but all your lifetime you will be subject to the bondage of the fear of death if you make your own religion and your own idea of God. And in the world to come, false religion will be found to be worse than useless and a curse. The guilt of idolatry will lay heavy upon those who are damned by the living and true God. The Lord our God is a jealous God, not jealous in the foolish, sinful sense in which man is jealous, but rather the living and true God rightly is jealous or zealous for his own glory. You say, well, why should God be concerned with his own glory? Well, the answer is simple. Because God is holy, and it is right that God's glory should be the end of all things. And it is right that his creatures, including man, should acknowledge his glory. You see, for man to be concerned about his own glory, that's idolatry because he's putting himself in the place of God. But for God to be zealous for his own glory is for God to behave as God. It is because he is God and because honor and majesty do belong to him and he is the rightful object of the love, obedience, devotion, and adoration of all men. It is for that reason that he is zealous for his own glory. God's zeal for his own name is holy and pure and right. Our jealousy for our honor is wrong because we are the creature, not the creator. And in the world to come, man-made gods will prove not only useless and futile and unable to deliver, but all the devotion given to them will increase guilt, because God, the living God, has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before my face." So man-made religion is useless and increases guilt. You say, but what if we're sincere? But you see, sincerity, what is sincerity? To worship a false god is to ignore the testimony of creation and of Holy Scripture concerning the glory of the true God. In Revelation 22, very near the very end of the Bible, and in verse 14 and 15 we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." The idolater, of course, does love and make a lie. God, as he really is unpalatable. And so he makes and loves the lie of a God who is different. And as we've said many times, that's where non-biblical false religion comes from. Not man seeking God, but man seeking to get away from God. To get away from God as he really is, and to create in his mind, if not with his hands, a more palatable idea of God. But perhaps you say, "I have my own religion." If you say, "I have my own religion," you are in an appalling condition. To have your own religion is to be in a state of condemnation before God. God detests your religion. God detests the thoughts of God that you have that proceed from your imagination. They are an insult to Almighty God. Every non-biblical idea of God is obnoxious to the living and true God of heaven. Your tuppenny-halfpenny ideas of God are worthless and sinful. Only as our minds are governed by the Word of God do we think rightly of God. Everything else is worthless and useless and guilt increasing. So if you say, "I have my own idea of God," know for sure that your own idea of God is a sinful, idolatrous idea that is obnoxious to the God of heaven. Only God's religion is worth anything, and that's revealed in Holy Scripture. Secondly, our carrying God. Verse 3. "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. First here there is a call to listen. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. Christians, before you wallow in self-pity, as if you're having a raw deal compared with the idolater, know this, that the people whose God is the Lord are blessed. And whatever God sends to us in this world, we are infinitely blessed compared with those who know not God. But we forget, and we complain, and we murmur, and we become envious at the wicked and the false religionists and those who make up their own God, as if they had something compared with us. What have they got compared with the knowledge of the true and living God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and of forgiveness of sins through him? What have they got? They have no everlasting inheritance in Christ Jesus. They have never known God as he truly is. They have never experienced in the slightest degree love to this God, the true God, and fellowship with him through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And you envy them. You envy the Babylonians. Let us not insult our glorious God anymore by our murmurings against him and his providence and his dealings with us. But the text says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Here Israel is envisaged as a remnant, because it's looking beyond the captivity in Babylon, which hadn't even happened yet, but by the spirit of prophecy, it's looking beyond the captivity to the deliverance from it of the purified remnant. The blessed people whose God is the Lord are sometimes a little flock, not always, but comparatively so. They are often comparatively a little flock, but we believe that ultimately they will be comparatively much larger than hitherto. But then the text goes on as to why they should hearken. And you know why we should hearken to the Lord? Well, because he is God, yes. He has absolute authority to speak to us. But he speaks to us about the most important thing that we need to hear. He tells us about himself. About himself. Isn't that what we come to church for? To hear what God says about himself? Perhaps many people go to church for various other reasons. Sometimes it's hard to know why people attend a place of worship. But the right reason is to ascribe glory to God so far as we do know him, and to seek to know more of him. And God speaks of himself, and he says this, O house of Israel, which are born by me, from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. God formed his people, not only by creation, bringing them into existence as men and women and children, but he formed them by redemption. The reason there is a church is because God eternally ordained that there would be a church. He ordained who would be part of that church in any given generation. God has ordained from eternity the full history of the church. He sent his Son to be the Redeemer, to love the church and to give himself for it, that he might purchase to himself a perfect church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. The church's existence stems from the decree and purpose of God in eternity to redeem the people by the mediator, Jesus Christ, and to apply that by his Spirit to an elect people in all generations until there is a multitude which no man can number, perfectly delivered from sin and all its consequences before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so in the history of the church on earth, God sent his word. He gave the gospel of his Son in the form of promise and prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he was gathering in an elect people, albeit small in number, comparatively speaking, in the Old Testament. And he formed he made the outward form of the church, that is Israel, and he appointed an order and a structure and a worship so that there was an outward form of the church, and within it there were those who were born of the Spirit and trusting in the coming Savior and justified through the merits of Jesus Christ who is yet to come. And in the fullness of time, the Redeemer himself came to save his people from their sin, to bear their iniquities as the righteous Savior, and to be exalted at the right hand of God, and continue the building up of the church from the right hand of the Father, sending forth the Holy Spirit, enabling apostles and prophets, and then the continuing teachers and ministers of the word to preach the truth of God, and causing the elect of God still to be gathered in, but now not within Israel only, but among all the nations of the earth. And Christ is building his church so that the whole history of the church, from the very beginning to the glorious consummation of a redeemed multitude, has its beginning in the eternal plan of God. And what is true of the salvation of the church as a whole is true of the individual member of it. That at the appointed time, each one of God's elect is born again of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit takes out the stony heart and puts in the heart of flesh and makes that sinner, who, as undeserving as he is compared with the sinner next to him, but he makes him willing in the day of his power, because he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He changes his heart so that he embraces, he is made willing to embrace the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does so, and his guilt is taken away, and that new birth is the beginning of the process of removal of the pollution of sin. And when death comes, he is made perfect in holiness in the presence of Christ, and the body lies in the grave to be raised to glory at the last day, when there shall be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So individually, and taking the church as a whole, God is the author of its beginning and its history and its consummation. But there's something else to notice. He says, even to old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. In the natural realm, the child is cared for by the parent until the time is reached when the child reaches maturity and, as it were, goes its own way. In other words, the child develops a measure of independency of the parent as it goes on. But that's not true of the Lord and his people. Even to old age I am he, and to hoar hairs I will carry you. The Lord carries his people all through. That's true of the church as a whole. It was true of Israel in the Old Testament church from its beginning right through now, many generations after God called Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They were as dependent upon their God as ever. But it's also true of the individual believer. To try to grow in independence of God is to rebel against him. We are as dependent upon God and his grace if we've been believers for many, many years. We are as dependent upon him now as we ever were. And indeed, as we grow in grace, not only are we as dependent, but our awareness of that dependence increases. So all the way through, salvation is of God. All the way through, it's God who enables his people to believe and who forgives their sins through his provided mediator, Jesus Christ. It's God who keeps them in the faith. It's God who holds them up. It's God who causes them to persevere. It's God who brings them to glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And the people of God heartily acknowledge it to be so. You see, one of the fruits of having a new nature is to acknowledge that we needed that new nature. Those who are born of the Spirit, those who are saved by grace, part of the effect of God's grace is to acknowledge that salvation is of grace. And that's why the true people of God always ascribe their salvation to the Lord. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you. the pagans, and I think the boys and girls can understand this very well. Those who had false gods, they made their own gods. They ended up carrying their own gods, and they found no help from their own gods. You make your own religion. The god of your own making will be even more useless than you are yourself. It will not rise higher than its source. If your religion has its source in you, it will be of no use to you. But the children can understand this, that if we make our own gods, we'll end up carrying them. Whereas the Lord, he forms his own people by his grace, and he carries them, and he carries them to the end. And what an encouragement to us, that the God who began the work in us, he will go on. Even to old age, I am he. He will keep us. Those who are in Christ, he will keep us. He will not forsake us. He will not say, well, I've been carrying you long enough now. You paddle your own canoe and get on with it. No, he won't do that. Even from the beginning to the end, I am he. I will carry. I will keep. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. He will not forsake his work of grace in us. Sometimes we struggle to see that work of grace in us. That's because our judgments are clouded by many things. But the Lord will not forsake any in whom he has planted a good thing towards the Lord God of Israel. Those who are born of the Spirit, be they ever so feeble, the smoking flax shall he not quench, the bruised reed shall he not break, until judgment be brought forth to victory. I will keep, I have made, I will carry, and he will keep us to the end. And that brings us thirdly, our incomparable God. Verse 5, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal? And compare me, that we may be like. What a terrible thing to say that the living God of the Holy Scriptures is just like any other. That's why the supposed many ways to God idea is so wicked. So utterly wicked. To make the living and true God, the Almighty Creator of the ends of the earth, who saves sinners sovereignly, freely, gloriously through his Son Jesus Christ, to make this God to be just like the topsy-turvy false gods of Islam, or of Romanism, or of liberalism. Their gods are a thing of vanity. The God who saves sinners partly by grace and partly by their own efforts is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who doesn't punish sin, the God of liberalism, he's not the living and true God. He's not this God. The God who accepts anybody who says they're sincere about what they believe, and if even if what they believe is a lie. This is not the living and true God. The God of truth. There is none like him. The true God is incomparably great and glorious, and his salvation is sure. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. They forsake the way of mercy held out in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They forsake their own mercy, that mercy that is declared to them to be had in Christ Jesus. They forsake it. They forsake not merely the comfort of it, but the reality of it. They shall have judgment without mercy. They forsook the way of mercy in Christ Jesus to observe lying vanities. And there is no hope. But for those who know the living and true God in the Lord Jesus Christ, for them there is soon joy and gladness, even though they pass through a veil of tears in this world. Even though weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. He shall bring his people through to their full appointed inheritance. And even in this world, let us enter as much as possible into the things which concern our peace. Let us seek to lay hold of the truth more and more, to know this God, to worship him only in those ways appointed by his word, because only his ordinances are worth anything. Only his ordinances will lead us more to the knowledge of him. Let us have a holy and healthy abhorrence of man-made invention in the worship of God. Man's inventions lead to man's ideas of God, and they're no good. God's ordinances are designed to show us what God is truly like, and we must cleave to them. But if all you have is your own made-up religion, turn from it to the God of Holy Scripture. Seek mercy from the God who really can save, and who saves sinners through our Lord Jesus Christ, who tells sinners the way to come to him through our Lord Jesus, the God-man, Redeemer, and Saviour, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."